Good morning. So as we presented the mission / vision here a few weeks ago, one of the categories you could say in that was the sense of missions. You know, to be mission minded. You know, and as we are mission minded, just keep in mind we want to be supporting folks that we really, really believe in so much that we want to put them on top of the prayer list. You know, we want to pray for them. We want to support them. You know, sometimes when we talk support, we talk financially, but that's not necessarily the most powerful way of supporting. Is that we need to support folks in a spiritual manner in prayer. And we need to pray for these people. You know, we've got six kids with Gospel for Asia, and we need to have them in our prayer lives, you know, because, and as we will progress here, we'll get them more and more in touch with you. Hopefully, you'll know their names. You know, the kids will write letters and whatnot. Get us going in the right direction, because God wants to spread the word throughout the nations, right? He calls us to go into the nations and share the gospel and make disciples. So today is just the start of what hopefully will be a continuation of what this church is about to support those that are out there. So Tyler has, if you've heard of that book, and that book is Harvest, okay? Because I was trying to think, what was that book about all the Calvary Path? It's called Harvest. And in that last night, Tyler reminded me that he was like one of those guys. And so often as we get into our Christian life and we see the Lord is apparently in our countenance and whatnot, we forget of what the Lord saved us from. And sometimes it's good to recollect that to a point that, hey, he's really done a marvelous thing in our lives. So for Tyler, he brought him out of a lot of bad things, and that's up to him if he wants to share those things. But certainly not the path that he had desired and purposed for Tyler. And now to his family to go over to Uganda, what a marvelous thing. And we got to sit with them for a few hours last night. I don't think they'll keep you here a few hours. Maybe. But how much battery time do you have on this?
There is 3 hours.
There's three hours. So perhaps,
and there is a fire in my heart.
That's right. There is that fire that we sang about in our hearts, right? So, but Tyler comes out of the Finger Lakes. He's fellowshipped up there with us for quite a few years. So we were there 15 years. You guys probably...
9 years now.
9, 10. Yeah. And went to the School of Ministry up there. With Pastor Tony and whatnot, and the Lord has equipped him to go out and teach and preach to the nations, you know, and this nation happened to be Uganda, and I'll let him do the rest, because it's a fabulous story, and it's exciting. I hope when he's done that somehow the Lord has pricked your heart and got you stirred. Why don't you come up and we'll pray, and we'll pray and get you started. All right. Father, we just lift this time up to you, Lord. We lift Tyler, Lord, up to you and his family, Lord. And we just pray that you would continue the work that you have started, Lord, in him and through him. And we just pray, Father, that today that you would send this message out to these folks that are here. Father, we know that the reason why they showed up was that they were drawn by your Holy Spirit. And if not, well, they've got themselves here, and you're going to talk to them, Lord. So we ask you, Lord, to speak to the hearts of those that are here, Lord, and that there would be this fire that we sang about in our hearts, Lord, that we would go out and preach and teach and make disciples, Lord, as you have had us, have told us to do, Lord, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we just love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning. So my name's Tyler. I'll bring you up to speed a little bit of how somebody even ends up thinking about a place like that. and then decides to move his beautiful family and wife and five children. We're pregnant, so that's six. So you have six Gospel for Asia kids. You'll have six Ugandan kids. So it works out. And we'll do our best to increase that. So where I came from, and I think it kind of helps, because a question I think for everybody is, what is the will of God for me? And personally for you. You know, we know a general will of God of salvation, sanctification, what that looks like in a believer's life and how he's working that out. And that's a general will of God for everybody. But if your heart is not nagging, why was I created? What am I really here for? You should have a problem with that if your heart's not doing that. Because I think that's embedded deep within us to ask that question. You know, I am not a mistake. I am not an evolutionary slip. My uncle is not a monkey. This is not a big whoops. I was specifically created for this time, for a very specific purpose. We have a sovereign God who is over all and sees all, knows the beginning from the end, and puts his people in place at an appointed time for a specific reason. What is that reason? And does it apply only to the pastor and the elders and the missionaries? Or is it a calling that God puts in the heart of every man, that man would seek that out? That woman would seek that out to say, Lord, why did you create me? So this began, my goodness, 11 years ago with me, when I met the Lord. Before that, I was in a pretty crazy lifestyle. Long story, very short. Graduated high school, and I made a very good living in buying and selling things that are on the street. Very lucrative, very quickly. I was making more money than an 18-year-old should ever have in his pocket at any time. And I was traveling the country, you know, going to as many shows as I could, following whoever was still alive from the Grateful Dead and this band called Fish. And it was just, I was living a riotous lifestyle. If I could put it into my body, I would, because my flesh was screaming out for it, and I gave it to it. And that was, you know, I had enough money to support that habit, and that habit was supporting me, and everything was happy and good. And just as the Bible said, Satan has appeared as an angel of light. This was beautiful. I'm on top of the world. I got everything you could ever want. I snap my fingers and I make money. I do, my flesh cries out for this, and I give it to it. And it was a very, at 18, who wouldn't want that? Until the Lord opened my eyes. He opened my eyes to the reality that I was surrounded in. I was literally seeing the demonic realm. I'd be hanging out with people, and I would watch them just kind of change in the sickness, in just the disgusting lifestyle that they were involved in. I was allowed to see it. And I don't know how much you believe in what the Bible says as far as the spiritual realm goes, but this is not our home. A third of the angels fell with Satan, and they were cast here. And this is their playground, if you will, to kill, maim, and destroy. And at that point, when my eyes were open to the lifestyle that I had allowed myself to be a part of, man, it freaked me out. It brought the fear of hell and eternity into my life, as to I had gotten what I deserved. This was what you get when you invest that way, when you not only ruin your own lives, but you make a lifestyle of ruining everybody's lives around you. So I started to feel this great guilt for what I had done, not only to myself, but to my friends and to the people that I thought I loved. And so it was a rough time. It was about 2.5 months where I didn't know if I was dead, alive, up, down, caught in between realms. I had no concept of spirituality and what a good biblical truth was of where I had put myself. And so I found myself back in my hometown, and my parents had, you know, come out of the church that we had grown up in. It was a Catholic church, and regardless of the building that somebody goes to, if you just show up on Sunday and check in and check out, it means nothing to nobody, and it meant nothing to them. Their two boys were out making a mess of their lives, and they were kind of looking at that for what it was. And as God would have it, they kind of stumbled across this church that was in love with this thing. And there was a home Bible study going on, and there was a very old gentleman there. He was in his 70s at that point. And he came right up to me. I'd sit at the stairs. I wouldn't want to go into Bible study. It's a little freaky. So I'd sit at the bottom of the stairs and just kind of listen to what this old guy was talking about. You know, he's so out of touch. I mean, my goodness, how old can he be? And just hearing the truth for the first time of what was coming out of that man's mouth and how simple it was and how much sense it made. And after one of those Bible studies, he kind of saw me, everybody left, and he just looked, he almost looked right through me. And the Lord gave him just the word of wisdom to what was going on in my life. And he said, look, the Lord wants to heal you. He wants to set you free. And he wants to use you. That was all the gospel I heard. And I was in. I want that. And he laid hands on me, and I was instantly healed from everything that I was going through, and the paranoia and the delusions and the hallucinations, and all of that stopped. And so I said, if this is what Jesus can do for somebody that was his enemy, what's he going to want to do for his son? And so I started to get a real grip on, wow, I can take hold of this Jesus. He can take hold of me. His promises are good for me. If he is a God of his word and a God of his promises, well, I'm just going to be as reckless as I was in the life before. I want to be that reckless with the Lord. If he says to lay it down, then lay it down and go after something. If he says to give it up, then give it up and go after it. If he is who he says he is, then let's do this. And so for the next, 10 years, I was just putting that into practice. You know, instead of going to school and making something of myself, I found this beautiful woman kind of came into my life, and at first I prayed her out of my life. I remember Satan and all his draws and temptations, so I begged the Lord to get her out. She didn't go anywhere, so I said, okay, then we should get married. And so we got married, and our honeymoon was Bible school. So instead of, setting up our kingdom here and investing in what everybody told us to go do, well, you need to go get an education and so you can support your family. And I said, you know what, you're right. So we both went up to Bible school. to really dive in and, Lord, if you're serious about this, then I need to be serious too. And I want to give it. I want to give you everything I got. So that's our first, our first year of marriage was 5 hours of Bible studies a day and getting to serve together and getting to learn how Jesus was going to provide for us and take care of us and do these things. I remember our first year of Bible school, we claimed $6,000 in taxes that year. Rent was $500 a month. You do the math, that leaves nothing for anything else. But we got used to watching the Lord supply our needs. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added unto you. Are you still that same God? You still hold to that truth? And we watched him do it. We challenged kind of the Lord to taste and see if he is good. We were putting things in our mouth that a lot of people were just too afraid to do. Afraid to let go of the security that this world offers, and just take him at his word. And so then we fast forward a little bit more, and I've got 5 beautiful children. My wife is pregnant again. We've become addicted to that. He's blessed us with these little ones. He's given us great vision for them and how he can use that type of atmosphere. And so we've really been doing that. But in the midst of that, and in my walk with the Lord, I would have these times where I could really sense that he was doing something. Almost, let's call it a revival, if you will. Where you knew his presence was there. You knew what he was doing was exactly where you were. you were right in His will, going after that thing, and it was just this burning fire in your heart. But then you got to get up and go to work. And you get back into things, and you kind of, well, wait a minute, what happened? And so you'd stir yourself up again, seek the things of the Lord, get back into it. And there was this, there'd be this like separation between revivals, right? And early on, it was very short, where you'd notice that, you remember Samson, he knew not that the Spirit had departed. You know, very quickly, I was like, man, I know I'm back in the flesh again. Get back to where you belong. But as time grew on, I saw that the space between revivals was allowed to grow longer and longer and longer. And it took, I saw my heart beginning to harden. And I got this, I fell into this great job. They call me an engineer. I've got no education. I'm dealing with customers. And it's just, I'm sitting here, my mind is blown with how the Lord blessed us and provided for us. But in that comfort and security, I found that the distance between revivals would grow further and further and further. Now, if you're a Christian who thinks that your heart is, you're okay, I'm doing fine, show up to church, check in, everything's good, you've been deceived. This heart is deceitfully wicked beyond finding out. And as I would give myself longer to kind of just dwell in my own flesh and in this world, Satan would have his way, God would not. My flesh would rage up, and I got kind of used to that. And I could convince myself that this is normal. All Christians go through this. But should we? And I was at a pastor's conference with Pastor Scott, and he had challenged me. He asked me a question. He said, Tyler, what is your greatest weakness? And you know, to have a friend like that, that can grab you and say, "What is your weakness?" instead of talking about the weather, or, you know, easy things. What is your weakness? And I said, "You know, I'm serving at church. I'm on the worship team. I'm, you know, doing any kind of Bible study I can. And I got this beautiful wife. We got our house in order." I said, "The Lord's." He said, "You have no vision." I was like, "Okay." And he was right. When somebody would ask me to do something, I would do something. And it turned into a religion, right? You show up, do your thing, do it well, practice at it, you know? You can dress up and look nice. And that's what I was doing with my heart. And the Lord kind of exposed it there. And then I saw my wife and all my children, and I know what a mess I made of myself when I chose to go my own way. But now I have a wife who needs to be led. I have children who the only Jesus they're going to see is the Jesus that mom and dad shows them. They're not going to get it in Sunday school, showing up and bouncing around the walls with everybody else and here in Bible studies. That's just an additive. That's just something that's going to help out. The only Jesus they're going to see is what mom and dad shows them. That's the glory of God. Are we showing that to them? And it was wild at that conference, K.P. Yohannan, you guys are familiar with him, he you know, kind of leads what's going on for Gospel for Asia. God gave him great vision to do what's going on there. And he was teaching, and he said of his son serves, he's out in the mission field kind of doing what Gospel for Asia does. And one of K.P.'s friends, he asked him, he said, "Do you know why your son does what he does?" And K.P. couldn't really give a definite answer of what vision God had given his son, except, yeah, well, you know, he was raised in a good home, caught the vision, and kind of went with it. He said, no. He said, your son, when he was small, he was talking to me and gave me this account. When he was small, he woke up in the middle of the night and heard downstairs, as it were, somebody was breaking in, and there was this, like, fight war thing going on. And he came downstairs, and he saw you on your face pleading with the Lord for his soul. And it cut me to the heart. I had never gone to that extent that my children would be his, to the point of agony and pain. Because if we understand what the Bible says about eternity and separation from God and we take that seriously, and God would allow that vision to come in us of what that would mean, well, that'll change a man like that. And I just started crying out to the Lord, and I said, Lord, you need to give me vision. You need to put me in a place where the distance between revivals cannot exist. Where I need, right, we sing that hymn, I need thee every hour. We can sing the hymn, but if we don't understand the need and the deceitful wickedness of our heart and our tendency to cling on to this world for security instead of looking to the one to come, we can be deceived. And so that started to turn into a prayer life for me, praying for a people that I had never seen nor met. We knew kind of what was going on in northern Uganda with the LRA, Wes Bentley, far-reaching ministries, small history of Uganda. Any of you who are older than me may remember Idi Amin and what was going on in Uganda. His reign was about 3 decades, and this was he was a tyrant dictator to the point of cannibalism, wrecking down churches, slaughtering people, so he could build his own kingdom here on earth. And he was a monster of a man. He kind of disappeared. Southern Uganda has been doing okay as far as establishing and becoming the next United States. That's the goal of Africa, is they all want to come here or they all want to become like us. And so southern Uganda, you know, down around here, has done a great job of that. You can fly into Kampala and get a hotel for $500 a night and go golfing and, you know, go on safari and do that type of thing and live very close the way we do over here. Running water, hot water, you know, safety, security, things are good. But while that was going on up north here, there was a group of bandits, really, called the LRA, the Lord's Resistance Army. And for 3 decades, they were up there just wreaking havoc, claimed over 30,000 lives, abducted over 30,000 children. And the way that they would do it would make your blood curdle. If you really want to, you know, get a good history on what tribal warfare looks like, you think Hitler did some cruel things, it almost makes it look like Hitler didn't know what he was doing to cause fear in people's hearts, to what how Satan possesses people and makes them do the craziest things. And so they've been going on for that for 30 years. So I'm sitting there praying. That's what I knew was going on up there. I'm not bringing my family over there. That's craziness. But I want to pray for these people. And that turned into, it wasn't ending. I mean, I don't know. A missionary would come, right, to our church and tell us what was going on for the next week. You just want to be a missionary and just go. And then you forget about it. And it's gone. And it's all over. This wasn't happening. This was sticking. And it was a burden in my heart. And I couldn't shake it. I couldn't shake those little faces, those beautiful little black faces that were going through the atrocities that they were. But I'd still, how do you want me involved? I'm not going to go pick up an AK-47 and bring my wife and children and go to the front lines. What does this look like? And so I really started doing my research on what was going on and what was happening. And the LRA has been gone from Uganda since 2006. And there's been a work of restoration going on there, trying to figure out putting the pieces back together. And after I found that out, I got kind of excited, because people are ripe for the gospel. People that weren't affected by the LRA were abducted and used by the LRA. So you've got these people that were fighting against each other that really didn't want to fight against each other, you know, using child soldiers and doing these kind of things that were just insane. And so the people that we're reaching out to, you ask them if they need forgiveness, if they need mercy, if they need hope, the things that the gospel has, which here in the United States, we got security, we're safe, yeah, we got hope. I mean, there's hope of being a CEO somewhere and making 6 figures, you know. And so it's blinded by so many other opportunities that seem good. Over there, food is just expensive in northern Uganda as it is in Wegmans. Gas is $5.50 a gallon. So at first I think, hey, we can go over Africa and live like kings. Not so. Everything is same price across the board, except a skilled laborer makes about $2 a day. So mom and dad will literally be working all day long just to put a couple beans, you know, a couple cups of beans on the table at night. So what they know as life and reality is way different than we see over here. And so a year went by praying about this. I got in touch with some missionaries that were already over there, and it just wasn't meshing with what we knew the Lord would want us to do. You know, some of them were living above the people, right? You go home to your house and running water, and then you go out and minister to people living in mud huts. And I was like, no, that's kind of not what the Lord has shown us as far as missionaries, what that would look like and how that would go. And so we kept knocking on doors with no answer whatsoever. No, that's not it. No, that's not it. And I said, you know what? If the Lord wants to do a new thing, I'm up for a new thing. So I bought a round-trip ticket for myself. I got a big Kelty backpack that was like from here to here, put 65 pounds of stuff in it, two-man tent, and I was going to go up to northern Uganda and get a heart for the people. Now, what are you, nuts? You just walk into a war-torn country and expect that God's going to show you something? Well, the way that God led us up to that, the faith that he had given us, the signs and the wonders that he was performing for us, he told us to get ready. So get ready in my mind was get ready. So we sold our house. We bought it at the height of the market and wanted to sell it at the bottom of the market. And so I said, Lord, I'm not going into debt for a vision you showed me. So, again, this is your problem, not mine. Show me what to do. And so the realtor came over and they wanted to put another 6% on top of the $10,000 that we were already losing on the house. And I'm like, no. So I went to Home Depot, got a for sale by owner sign, and put the thing on Craigslist. It sold in 3 weeks for the exact price that we wanted for it. There were 7 houses for sale in this tiny little town that we lived. Ours was 10 grand more than anybody else's. And so just through those kind of circumstances, watching the Lord just, yes, yes. We'd take a small step of faith. He'd ask, will you give up your house? Yeah, we can do that. Will you give this up? And he just kept asking those questions. And as we would do those things, he would respond in great ways. People are looking for signs and wonders and miracles and for the God of the book of Acts. How do we find that? Is he even still doing that? Or is this what we have to look forward to? Stained glass windows and pews and music, and that's church. And that's God. And that's it. No. If you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 12. So here's where the missionary comes and begs you. Just as Paul begged the Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, I beg you. You see, what Paul had seen, he saw the Lord. And when you see such a vision like that, you want other people to see that too. And when we saw what happened when we laid our lives down and we laid our priorities down and we saw the Lord begin to work in that way, I want you to be a part of that too. I'm not going to beg you for money. I'm not going to beg you for, you know, to come do something for me. I'm going to beg you the same way Paul begged the church to catch the vision. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now look what that says. It says a living sacrifice. What does a sacrifice mean? To some, it means waking up early enough on Sunday morning to make it here. And that's a sacrifice. To some, I'll give you Wednesday too. And just in our Christian walk as we began to sacrifice, to give things up that the world would tell us, you need these things, time, money, you need to invest in this. We would say, you know what? We need to sacrifice that to the Lord and see what He's going to do with it. And that's what Paul was begging those people to do, to present their whole selves as a sacrifice unto God. Why? And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is why. Why do we present ourselves a living sacrifice? Because if we don't, we continue in the ways of the world. And we leave everything to ourselves. We hold on to what we know and what we can see and what we can touch and what we can taste, and we hold on to that. We don't want to sacrifice anything. But why would you do that? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's exactly what we saw, guys, as we were beginning to lay things down and offer them to the Lord. He would ask, can I have that? Yeah, you can have that. And the questions got tougher. And the things that we knew got complicated. I mean, we're to the point now where, can I have your health care? Can I have your doctors? Lord, we're pregnant. Can you have a baby in a mud hut? Yeah, there's thousands of them over there. Okay, all right, yeah, okay. Will you sacrifice that? Yes, we'll sacrifice that. And the questions got more interesting as we went on and realized what it would look like to be over there and to do those kind of things. And so one of the sacrifices was, I knew where the Lord wanted us to go. I had no clue what He was going to have us do in that place or what that would look like. And so I said, you know what? Well, I'm just going to go. And I'm going to expect that an angel of the Lord is going to grab a hold of me and it's going to drag me where I need to go, and you're going to prove yourself faithful again as I make another sacrifice. And it was almost getting addictive. As we would lay something down, we would watch the Lord work in this way. And so it was just another thing there. It was like I was expecting the Lord to do something. And a week and a half before I flew out, you guys ever seen the Calvary Chapel magazine? Where it's all the missions and they take pictures, go around the world and kind of keep people updated of what's going on. In the back of that book, there's two pages and they're filled with little prayer requests. So each little missionary gets this like thing like that big. They get a sentence. Pray for me for this. And a week and a half before I left, we found this one little blurb. Zane and Summer McCourtney praying for a couple to come and join us in northern Uganda. And I was already had a bad taste in my mouth with reaching out to other ministries and do that. And so I was like, yeah, okay. You know, so I shot him an email and said, hey, I'm going to be in northern Uganda kind of trying to get a heart of the Lord for these people and what that's going to look like. Do you mind if I stop by and pick your brain? No, not at all. Stop on by. Da-da-da. So about 5 emails back and forth. Kind of told me where he was, you know, get on this taxi, go to the foreign exchange your money for this, go on this bus, from this bus go here, you'll get on the back of a motorcycle, they'll bring you here, and then just ask where the white guy with the farm is. Okay, we'll give that a shot, see if that works. And so that's what I did. It took me about 3 days to get from, so if you watch that mouse flying around, that's the airport in Entebbe. So I took a taxi to Kampala, hung out in Kampala a little while. Then I took a bus all the way up, across the Nile. There's like baboons running around all over the place. It was crazy. And then you get up to... Hey, where'd my mouse go? Oh, go back. Sorry. This is why I'm moving to Uganda, because I don't know how to use computers, and it's a good place for me. And so we made it all the way up to Gulu. Gulu is the last major city up north. They have a couple banks, and what you would know is infrastructure, and they actually do have electricity and things. And then you get on this little road, and that's where you find out you're going out to the middle of nowhere. And so that bus continues on, and I ended up in Kitgum. Now, Kitgum is where Wes Bentley was literally. So when he would ask for support, he'd tell you that his support is going towards razor wire. It's like, not a bag of rice or something? And what he did, he actually built a compound that the children could flee to at night so that they would be safe and not taken. And so Kitgum is right where that was going on, and where that base was and where they were doing that thing. And so I had known about that whole story, and I showed up to this church right here. So if you think of church as a fancy building or, you know, the place where people gather together, that's not the church. You're the church. I'm the church. We're the body. And this church just happens to meet in little white chairs under a mango tree. And it is quite nice. These people are very different. Very different. And I'm not talking about that I'm very white and they're very black. But I'm talking about their culture. Because of what the war had done, they're sick of it. They're sick of how that tyranny got in people's hearts and did what it did. And it's kind of changed the people to this. Now, we go street witnessing back where I live, and you go out, and it is a very offensive thing. And I've come to find that it's not so much offensive because the gospel is offensive. It's offensive because most people are trying to get from A to B, and you just got in their way. And now you're trying to get into my personal space. And that is a huge deal. I'll talk about the weather. I'll talk about the football game. But when you start talking about my heart and my relationships and things that really count, buddy, back up. And so that's, I think, what's more offensive than anything else. Now, when we would do that in northern Uganda, it's offensive if you don't do that. If you don't try to pry into somebody's personal space, they get offended. So I'm walking through the bus station and these group of guys are over there and they yell at me. They say, "Hey, Muno." Muno is white man. "Why haven't you come over to greet us?" Offended that I didn't go over there and say, "Hello, what's going on? Why I'm here? What are you doing?" They were offended that I didn't try to get into their personal space. Another example with how they deal with one another in the market. If you and I were in the market, you were selling onions, I were selling onions, I'd ask you and I'd say, "Hey, how much are you selling your onions for today?" "Oh, 10 cents. I'd put my 9-cent sign out today. It's capitalism. Them, they would ask, "How much are you selling yours for?" "10 cents? "Oh, okay, 10 cents. Because I am more concerned about the relationship that we have between each other than I am with making money. Now, let me remind you, these people are starving to death. And they still don't want to break that human relationship bond. These are unbelievers. I saw unbelievers treat each other better than most people in the church treat each other. And so, you know, you're seeing this kind of thing, and my heart's, I'm getting convicted. I'm watching people that are like happy to show up to work and make $2 a day. I go to my job, I'm making over $50,000 a year, and I complain every time I walk through the door. What's wrong with me? They realize the blessing that they have and the ability that they have. And it's so different. So just hanging out with those, it was a convicting thing to watch people live and operate with nothing, but yet still be able to pull joy out of that. And then you go to the church and you watch people that are being redeemed and whose eyes are open to what's going on. And these people, you can't wipe the smile off their face. And it's, as I'm going through here, I came here to be a missionary to give these people something. And I don't know how much I have to give. And it was a convicting thing. So what will we be doing there then? If that's the type of culture and that's the thing going on, well, people here, your life expectancy in northern Uganda as a male is 40 years old. As a female, it's 45. So them being at war for the past 30 years, most of the adults are gone. Over 50% of the population is teenagers. And then you've got little orphan kids all over the place who brothers and sisters who have now grown up are raising. And so the family structure is all messed up. The marriage ideas are messed up. So there's a lot of things that we bring good biblical principles in there. We can strengthen the church. There's very little literacy, right? Somebody gets saved, and you're all excited, and you scramble around just to find a Bible that's printed in their language, which is Acholi, and you give it to them. And they say, "Pastor, I cannot read. Can I come to your house and you will read to me?" Yes. And so it's created that type of atmosphere. Six Bible studies a week. You're all over the place, teaching, teaching, teaching. And most of those Bibles are teaching men so that they can go out and teach too, because the great need for people to hear the gospel is, I mean, it's almost overwhelming how many people want to hear, but there's nobody there to give it to them. So in their language that they read and write in, it's called Acholi. It's an old British colony, so everybody speaks English. I can speak English, and so that works out well. But reading and writing is in Acholi, and very few people are actually doing that. So that's one of the barriers that we have. So when we're over there, our kids will learn Acholi quicker than us and pick that up and go for that. We'll probably use them as our translators and kind of go around. But it was, you know, it was unique to see people with nothing operating in so much joy and thankfulness, because they've seen it. They've put God in a place, or maybe their sin and the penalty of it has put them in such a place where they needed God to come through and to do this thing. And they're watching it happen. They're watching devils get casted out. They're watching people get healed. They're watching God show up in a way that He promised He would to a people that knew they needed it. And they're in that place now. And the greatest need is for men that can handle the Word of God to go over there and teach those men how to teach other people. And so that's what developed there. So when I got there, yeah, we can do that. And as I'm doing that, there's some things that the Lord's going to show me with how to operate with nothing, how to live in your daily bread. Your door shuts at 8 o'clock because you don't want to get eaten by the mosquitoes that are loaded with malaria. So that leaves you in your hut with, well, cable's gone, and just about everything else. So the Lord's probably going to teach us how to pray in a way that we've never prayed before. So as you're sending a missionary out, I'm trying to get faces down here. So when I'm kind of stuck with, well, nothing else to do, Lord, would you teach me how to pray here? Would you do that in my life? Would you develop this kind of thing that I was just too busy for, had no time for, and things are so crazy, but everybody just shut their door. Here we are. And so there's things that I'll be learning over there that you just can't over here. It's almost a forced sacrifice. Remember, I begged the Lord, would you put me in a place where the room between revivals doesn't exist? And for me, it's not because He found somebody that was so spiritual and so wonderful that He could send him over as a missionary. It was, Lord, put me in a place where I need to lay down my life. Okay, for you and your weakness, that's a mud hut, dude. Okay. So that's kind of where we are. This is where we'll be living. This land was given to the pastor there, Pastor Zane, by Far Reaching Ministries in West Bentley. And in the last 2 years, they've kind of developed that. All those little circles are little mud huts, okay, all over the place, so people can come and visit and live there. Pastor Zane and his wife live in this one. All the boys in here, all the girls in here, that's their schoolroom. Now when I say all the boys and all the girls, they have 2 biological children. They've adopted 11 since they've been there. So they've got a big family. And this right here was a foundation. This was a foundation. And there were some other foundations kind of all over the property. And I'd been there about a week, kind of getting a heart for the ministry and what was going on. And I was just kind of walking around. Lord, you want me here? And at that point, I was still, wow, the ministry is great. I love doing what you've called people to do here, but is this where you want me to be? Again, presenting myself a living sacrifice that I might find out what is that perfect, acceptable will of God for me. Do you want me here? And what's that going to look like? And I need you to speak. And I had put myself in a place where, well, I'm out in the middle of nowhere with kind of nothing to do, completely out of my comfort zone. So what else do I need to do to hear from you? And as I was walking around the property, the Lord kind of spoke to my heart. I don't know how He speaks to you, but when He speaks to my heart, it always takes time to decipher. Lord, is that you? Is that my heart? Is that what am I hearing here? This is what He said. The foundation here has been laid. I want you to come build on that foundation. And I said, you know, because not knowing, is this the Lord? Is this my own heart? I'm thinking, no, you taught me to be a servant. You taught me that when something arises, there's a pastor already here in place. God has given him wonderful vision on what to do here. I'm here to serve. Nope, that was my own flesh. So I kind of wrote it off. And I was sleeping in the schoolroom that night, and I had pitched a little two-man tent inside of there because there was no mosquito nets, and you don't want to get malaria when you're just visiting for a couple weeks. And I'm getting that all ready, and a guy comes to the door, and he was kind of doing the same thing I was. He was an emergency room doctor who gets a month off a year, and he was kind of searching around so where next year he would come back and, you know, help the body with the gifts that God has given him. And as he walks in, he kind of just stopped. And my first response in my head was, you're trying to figure out if you want to sleep in the same hut as this crazy looking animal, aren't you? And he just kind of looking me up and down, and he goes, the Lord's showing me that you're supposed to be here. That a foundation has been laid, and that He wants you to come and build on it. And he kind of continued on with some other things that we're watching come to pass right now. But that was exactly what the Lord just told me. From a guy that I never even met. I didn't share this with anybody. This was a couple of hours ago in the morning, and now here we are at the night, and the Lord's reminding me again. And so I'm okay. I still don't quite know what to do with that. That's twice. The exact same thing. Confirmation, good. But Lord, I am a student of your Bible, and I know I need to hear from you in your word. So that next morning, right where I am in Ezekiel, he gave me the scripture, and it said, they of the house of Israel say that the vision that he has, remember this was Ezekiel speaking to a people that wanted to not hear that destruction was coming. And so the scripture goes like this, they of the house of Israel say that the vision that you have is for afar off. And I was like, okay, so maybe not now. Maybe in 10 years when the kids are a little bit older and we don't have to make a huge sacrifice. Then the next part says, but thus saith the Lord, the vision that I have given you shall no longer be prolonged, but it shall come to pass now. I said, all right, that's all I need, Lord. So I'm kind of all excited, but there's an issue. There's a pastor here. I mean, how do you go up to the pastor and say, hey, so thanks for the foundation I'm here to build. Get out of the way. How do you even start that conversation? Where do you go with that? Three or four days after the Lord had kind of confirmed it in my heart, here, now, how are we going to work that out? 3 or 4 days after that, Zane was walking around with me and he said, Tyler, so what do you think? At that point, his wife is home in the United States. My wife is home in the United States. So we've got 100% time together, both missing our wives like you would miss your leg if it wasn't there. And, you know, so we're just with each other, praying with each other, you know, picking each other's brains. See, I'm checking him out, what he's doing. He's checking me out, what I'm doing, and trying to figure this whole thing out. And he said, so Tyler, what do you think? I said, dude, I'm in love. I'm in love with the vision that God has given you. For the church and for the work of the ministry. I'm in love with the culture of the people and how the gospel is just cutting through hearts right now. I said, I just want to get home, get my stuff together, and get back here. And he said, praise the Lord, man, because we got to leave. And I start to get this sense that there's a God who knows the beginning from the end, who creates people for specific purposes at a specific time. And I'm looking at this going, Lord, you set me up. But you said you would. And you said you'd be faithful in these things. And so, you know, that's how I kind of knew that, well, this is it. You know, and so I texted my wife back home, how's things going? And the money that I had with us, I put that down and we started construction of a hut. We're moving into a hut. And I texted her back home and I said, I've gone to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may also be. Send. You know, to my pregnant wife. No, we'd had the baby, so little tiny baby at that point, and she rejoices, right? So not only is the Lord doing this in my heart, but back home, in the heart of my wife. I mean, guys, I be honest with you, you really don't want to go home and tell your wife, hey, selling the house, moving into a mud hut. What do you think? Don't try that. It's not a good idea. Unless the Lord is behind it and doing it, and we're watching that, you know, when my wife responds with, praise the Lord, how soon can we get there? What's that going to look like? The Lord's doing something. That's supernatural, right? This is kind of a bird's eye view down at those huts that they've done. You see the solar panels, so there's plenty of sun in Africa, and so we've kind of harnessed that and using some solar electricity. See all those trees there? Those are all papaya trees. There's like 250 papaya trees on the property. So it's pretty cool stuff. These are the huts. They pour concrete in the middle of it. You watch those masons, and they get all the raw materials, right? So they got the sand here, they got the aggregate here. Well, the aggregate isn't sifted out to what they need, so you got two guys, you know, with a sifter getting the rocks out they want, getting the ones they don't, and then they got the Portland mix over here, and they're like mixing all this stuff together as they're laying it down. Now, me, I used to do concrete, but we had the benefit of getting on a cell phone, calling a concrete truck, pulling that sucker right back up there, and there's the concrete. These people work for what they have. And it's been pretty wild to see how much they can do with so little. So this is the hut that they're building for us. You see a guy right there? Would you do that for $2 a day? Not only do they do that, but they thank you at the end of the day for the opportunity to be able to work and that you can help support their family. So what that kind of looks like is a little different. There's another example of how they build there. So we just use earth bags. So we're taking those bags and we fill them with the dirt that's surrounded by that. We use those and then they hit it on the inside and the outside with a mortar. And he kind of stole that idea from what's going on West with the geothermal building. Your walls are like that thick. So when it gets really hot, and it does, you can go in your hut and it's like 20 degrees cooler. So it's, you know, the technology that they're not building locally anymore. They've kind of developed some ideas. Now we're not building houses and mansions. We're staying in mud huts because the people that we're surrounded by are living in mud huts. And it's just hard to tell somebody, hey, trust in the Lord. See you tomorrow. I'm going home to my air-conditioned house. You know what I mean? So we want to leave as little a barrier as possible to be able to reach them that way. There's the bathroom, right? I mean, it's not exactly plumbing, but you get the idea. So here, you know, that's the short call, number one, number two. And it's, honestly, they keep it clean. It doesn't even stink in there. They've developed some ways to really maintain it and watch it. It's a composting toilet, so none of that stuff hits the ground, which is very important to us. Because on the premises, there's a 95-foot hand-dug well. So if any of you are bored and want to come dig, you're more than welcome. They contracted that out for $12. So it's 15-foot in diameter at the top and just went down 95 feet. So it kind of funneled down there, hit the water. They have a solar pump that runs off the sun, and that pumps the water up to these cisterns. See those guys right there? If you put those up and you have a valve underneath, you open that thing up and out comes water. So there's our showers. There's your kitchen sink. I mean, it's bamboo and concrete, and they're skilled people. You know, they really, you give them an idea and they kind of run with it and go with it. It's pretty wild. That's the terrain. I mean, it's absolutely gorgeous. So the question you would ask is, people are starving to death. Look at that land. It doesn't look like, I mean, if you put it in the ground, it's going to grow. And it does. The issue is they've been stuck in UN camps for the past 30 years. So, right, they're eating UN rice. And the generation that used to work the land is gone. And all they're used to is somebody showing up and saying, here. And then what happened after the war is the church went up there and started sponsoring children $30 a day, or $30 a month, right? But in this region, $30 a month is a man's wage. And so instead of those people doing something, they continued to do what they were doing in the UN camps and sitting there and doing nothing. And when the media frenzy and everything kind of ended in most churches, I mean, there's only three people up there. One of them are a bunch of crazy people that are doing nothing. There's another couple that's, you know, making an impact, but not really biblically based. You know, they're doing a lot of humanitarian aid stuff. And then there's us who have the scriptures and want to do that. And so what happened was churches were handing out money and people were coming to church. And it's a great church growth program. I mean, if we were to open the doors up there and say, hey, anybody that wants to come in, we're going to throw you a man's salary for coming to church. And so the church was growing and people were getting all excited. And Pastor Zane was kind of looking at that going, there's something ain't right about this. So God gave him a vision. And what the vision turned into, this is one of the farms that they started. What he does, instead of handing money out, right? He says, look, there's people back in the United States, and he brings them to the scripture, where those that have an abundance will give to the body that's lacking. But here's what it looks like. It doesn't look like welfare, where you don't have to do anything. Because the Bible also says that if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. So what he does, he goes to local landowners, and they, whether they're believers or unbelievers, it doesn't matter. And he says, look, hand me your land for 2 years, and we'll give it back to you a working farm. And they all said, sure. And so what he does for those 2 years is he rallies all the local people that surround that farm and say, look, we have job opportunities for you. If you want to come work, we can pay you to work and you can go home and feed your families and provide for them that way. And so what the motive goal behind that whole thing is, as they come out there and we're teaching them and paying them to plow the land, not with tractors because they're never going to be able to afford one and can't afford $5.50 a gallon to put in the tractor. If I get one and I leave, they can never put gas in the thing again because it's just the economy there is just not going to work that way. So they do it with, it's a stick with a piece of metal on it, and they can plow as much as you want them to plow. Because we don't say, you're going to make this much today. You're going to say, if you do this much, I'll give you this much. And you watch how much they actually work. So that's the way they do it. So we front the money up front to pay them to plow it, plant it, cultivate it. Come harvest time, we pay ourselves back. So what we're trying to do is be as self-sustaining as possible, that we don't need money coming from churches in the United States. So what are you here for? I'm here to beg you to present yourself a living sacrifice, that God can make prayer warriors, that God can raise up men that would want to come to a place like this and teach to people that fall off their seats when you're teaching them stuff that puts us to sleep. That's what I'm begging you to do. Support? What's support going to look like? Just as Pastor Fred said. We're trying to get to a point where we don't need your money and we don't really want your money because we're trying to teach them that same exact thing. If a man doesn't, he's not going to eat. And so we need to be that example just as well. So as we're getting this thing kicked off, you know, there's some things that are needed, but we're trying to get to that place where it's not. This is a 40-acre farm that was handed over to him. There's 50 people working on that farm when I went out there. That's 50 families that are fed, and that's a self-sustaining farm. They don't pay them in money. So this is another farm. We planted 2 acres with these ladies, 300 papaya trees that day. So they know how to work. And you see this one right here? See that on the back there? That's a baby. That's the daycare center over there. Strap the baby on the back and go to work. Get over it. This is Wegmans. That's not Danny, though. That's Jonah. This is like a local store. And what they did here, instead of paying them cash on that 40-acre farm, they pay them in credit to the store. So they can't even go use that money on something foolish. But it's, we know what it's going to. It's going to provide for their family, and that God can do that. So all the different ways you see that Satan could kind of get in and pervert what we're trying to do here, God has just given him vision on how to kind of tackle that and be careful with starting to set up an economy for people. And what we've seen as people, well, wait a minute, I can go home and plow my own land and plant my own land and harvest it, and I can feed my family and make a lit. Wait a minute. That's the vision that we're trying to have them catch, right? I mean, they're surrounded by a gold mine and nobody's going to get the gold. So the next kicker is, on these farms, men and women like this get raised up. And these are our farm managers, construction managers. So what their main purpose is on those farms is, so it's not the white guy, the rich white American. Because as soon as you go over that, that's what they see. Rich white American. And when you're talking, they want to listen because they want to figure out how much money's coming out of your pocket and going into theirs. And so there's this barrier. So what we do to kind of get away from that, same thing with Gospel for Asia. We equip these people so that they can go out and teach their own people. So for the 2 years that we have those farms in our hands, these guys' full-time job is to kind of oversee that, pay at the end of the day, manage the store, but number one is to go out, spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And so they're out there sweating with them, bleeding with them, praying with them, doing Bible studies after work, and that's kind of the draw to bring people in. There's a great need. We see that great need, but just feeding people does nothing for their souls. And so we send these guys out there. This is Julius, Bismarck, Kennedy, Margaret. Margaret's one of the hardest working women I have ever seen in my entire life. Good work. Circles around some of the laborers that I've seen in doing concrete. She was limping around one day, and you know, we grabbed her, we prayed for her, she went away, and I asked Pastor Zane, I said, is she okay? And Zane just shook his head. He goes, that woman is something else. She actually has TB in the bones and is in the latter stages of HIV. I mean, the woman should be on her deathbed. And she's out working circles around people because she's thankful that God provided a job that she can do this thing. And she's got a family at home that she needs to feed. She's got her priorities straight. And it's like, I call into work when I get a cold. It's humbling. It's a humbling thing to see. This guy, Zane gave him a small loan to rent this building out, and what he did with that, because education over there is becoming a god. Right? If we can educate, we can get our children out of the country and over into the United States, and everything will be perfect until they figure out what's actually going on over here. And that realization and the dream is a complete facade of Satan setting up exactly what he did over there. And so what he did is he started this private school. People will actually go without food for days just to send their kids to school, for the opportunity to get them out of the position that they're in. So he started the school in a heart for the little ones. So it's a daycare, nursery, and phonics center, beginning to teach them how to read. But he shares the gospel all day long with them. And so what that loan started was, I need to pay rent, and very seldomly will Pastor Zane give anything to anybody. And so in this instance, he said, yeah, you've got a vision, let's go with it. There's over 100 children attending that school now. He's paid back the loan, and he wants to reinvest that money to build a place, a better place, where they can come to that school. And he said, Pastor Zane, do you think the church could meet in here? So God provided them a building. You know, instead of us going over there and building a church, and it's the white American church because there's all money over there, and that's what God did that for them. So they're beginning to see the hand of God provide and do these things and work on their behalf, and they're seeing the fruit. So it's really, really kind of wild. So here's what we need you to pray for. These are 10 of the 11 children that Pastor Zane and his wife Summer have adopted. The reason why they need to leave is because Summer is very, 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 very sick. She went over to Uganda. They went over 8 years ago. When they went over there, she had Lyme's disease, and they didn't know it. And so when they would get something that's normal over there, like malaria, it would take her forever to get over it. And she got to the point where she just couldn't fight anymore. They sent her back, and they figured out, well, you have Lyme's disease. And so now his wife is in Oregon. And there's 11 children waiting for adoption and the logistics that go with that. If any of you have ever gone through local adoption versus international adoption, it's a nightmare. And so that's what we need to be praying for, is that God would kind of reunite that family and get them back together as quickly as possible. It's Pastor Zane and Summer, and that's their little army right there. So be praying for them, that God would open the door for adoption, legal adoption, to get them out of the country and back over here with Mama. They're doing everything they can. So be praying for her too, that she would recover, that the Lord would heal her and get that going. And obviously the Lord knew all of this from the beginning of time, and they're struggling through this, but they're seeing the hand of the Lord in provision and His strength in weakness, and how that all plays out. It's tough. I mean, I almost shot myself when I was away from my wife for 3 weeks. And, you know, he had just recently flown home to be with his wife, but there was a separation for about 3 months where he didn't see her. And now he's going back to be with the kids. And so they're fighting the court system and trying to figure out. In northern Uganda, they've never adopted kids out of the country. This is the first time. So they're like, the lawyer's looking at the judge looking at the lawyer, nobody knows what to do. And so, you know, they're kind of waiting to see how that's all going to pan out. So that's kind of the vision of what God will be having us do there. So we're going to go there and help with that small business that's called Grow, you know, that He would grow the people, discipling them in Jesus Christ, that they would realize that God wants to provide for them. With the church, equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry, edifying them, building them up, giving the scriptures a good biblical base so that they can go out and teach and equip others so that they can go out and teach and continue what's been started a couple thousands of years ago by the apostles. And that's, you know, that's kind of our heart. We're going in there to give, but I think we're gonna learn a lot more than we're gonna give. So, you know, be praying for us that Lord would get us accustomed to that culture. We're about, I'd say, a month or two away from jumping on a plane and heading out over there. So pray for us that the Lord would continue to give us vision, that He would continue to strengthen our faith. He's done so much already. Now it's just a matter of that green light to go. So God is good. Yeah. If there's any questions, I know we're doing this thing afterwards, please come up and ask and dive in, because the more that you know, the more that you're going to be praying about, and that's where I need you. You know, I'm already going on, who is going to be burdened by this at night and be praying for that beautiful little family over there in a mud hut? That's what we want. We're going to be strengthened as the Lord is hearing the prayers of His saints. That's us. And we've got another one on the way. These things right here, they're like little business cards, and I have a pile of them here. So if you want that, at the bottom of it, there's a website, and we've been updating that ever since our journey began. So you can see the confusion. Well, how do you know that you know that you know and what the Lord's doing? If you're bored one night, just go back and read all the posts. My pastor encouraged us, build a memorial. Everything the Lord does, write it down so that you're not out in the middle of nowhere in Africa and you forget why you're even out there. Because Satan will do that, you know. He'll try to bring up the past and, yeah, you forced yourself over there. No, we did everything we could almost not to go, and we saw the Lord's hand to do it. So that's what that blog is, and we'll be continuing to update that over there. So if you want to know what's going on and what we're up to and what we're doing, if you want to chat with us, we can do that. We'll have the ability to do FaceTime, right? So we can Skype. So maybe one Sunday morning you can have me do the announcements. Hi. It'll be nighttime there, but we'll figure that out. So, you know, just stuff like that. We want to keep you up to date with what's going on over there so you can be praying that the Lord of the harvest would continue exactly that. So.